morning, church. And happy Veterans Day on Wednesday. Before we get started, I would like anybody out there who has been active duty, reserve, National Guard, if you're a veteran, would you please stand up and be recognized? I know there's a couple out there. There you go. Thank you. Pastor Gary is preaching at our Eastgate Rocky Mount campus today, so it is my distinct privilege and honor to be with you all here in Wilson, and I have been corrected on the pronunciation numerous times. Wilson, I got it. So today we are continuing our series on being Christian. In the first couple series, we've talked about how to be sure you're a Christian and how to be forgiven. And today, this week, we're going to learn how to be filled. How to be filled. Jesus promised that those who received him would experience abundant life. Abundant life. Full and overflowing. Are you experiencing this life today? You might be saying, oh, I'm not. I'm not full and overflowing. Do you ever feel empty and powerless? Do you dream of living a life of fulfillment, a life filled with passion and purpose? Are you dreaming about that today? Let's learn about that today. Today, in the Apostle John's first letter, he told the hearers that they could abide in Christ. They could abide in Christ by being continually filled with his Spirit. So he told those believers that they could abide in Christ. See, we also can experience that abiding life in Christ. We can experience that abiding life by being continually filled with his Spirit. The text is going to give us three ways on how to be continually filled with his Spirit. So let's read together from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 18. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 18. And the scripture reads, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. How can we be continually filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the first way. Understand the Spirit's abiding presence. Understand the Spirit's abiding presence. Look in verses 1 through 13. In verse 13, it says, "By this we know." By this we know. This we know is not just like your 5-year-old, you know, says, "Go clean your room." I know. Okay, does he really know? You know, does he really know? Of course not. By this we know. That's a complete knowledge and understanding. This type of knowledge is more like the way a husband knows a wife and a wife knows her husband. There is an intimate knowledge that we're talking about. We're talking about complete knowledge, and we know. So to understand the Spirit's abiding presence, we know that we abide. Well, wait a minute. You say, abide? What is that? Abide, that's a strange word, right? We don't say that very much anymore, right? Here in Wilson, we stay, right? So where do you stay? Where do you stay? See, I live in Goldsboro, so when I came up here to this church 5 years ago, where do you stay? What are you talking about? Oh, where do I live? Oh, I get it. Where do you stay? Okay, but that's kind of what we're talking about. Abide. That's a strange word. Now, you might have heard the word abode, right? An abode, like a house. Okay, we don't use that word very much either. But abide. This is a very meaningful word. The King James translates this word as dwell. To dwell. Okay, the HCSB Bible says to remain. So to dwell, to remain. There's also a sense in the word of to encamp. Now, this is not like camping like you and I would do. Okay, when I go camping, we go out for 2 or 3 days. We pitch a tent. We go, boy, I can't wait to take a real shower. You know, I mean, camping is temporary for us. But not so for the ancient Hebrews, right? Because they were wandering around in the desert. And when they would encamp, there was a sense of permanence, right? They would stop and set up camp. Okay, this is where we live now. We live right here. This is where we encamp. So to abide would mean to set up camp and to kind of stay, okay? To kind of be settled there, abide. Circle that word abide, okay? It shows up 6 times in the scripture reference that we are talking about today. 6 times. God's probably trying to tell us something. Now, there's more to this word abide. It means to remain in a place, okay? But it also means to remain in time. And it also has a sense of unchangingness to it, a sense of permanence. So this idea of abide, this is not like what I experienced when I was in the military. And those of you who were in the military before, you know, you pick up and leave every 2 to 3 years. There's no abiding. Home is where the Air Force sends me. I still have a little plaque in my house. Now, I'm not in the Air Force anymore, but still, you know, that's where we sent me. So Goldsboro's home for me right now because that's where they sent me last, okay? But, you know, there's this sense of abide. Abide really means, hey, take up residence from now on. That's the idea behind the word abiding. Love shows up here in this passage a number of times. And this is the word that you have heard from this pulpit many times. Agape or agapao. Okay, this is God's love, the unconditional love. This is not just affection or brotherly feelings. This is God's love, the unconditional type of love, the love that God has for us, the love that is demonstrated by Jesus dying for us, that kind of love. That's what we're talking about here. And notice that this is the love of God, the love of the Spirit that is being perfected in us. Now, wait a minute. You're going to say, Mike, perfected? I'm not perfect. You're right. Nor am I. Okay, I'm not perfect. But the word here actually means to bring to an end, to complete, to be made whole. This is not perfect in the sense of without defect or without blemish. This is, you're perfected, you're done, okay? When you pull the cake out of the oven and it is exactly the way you want it to do, it's perfect, okay? It may not be perfect, there might be little holes of yeast pockets and whatever, but it's perfect, it's done. It's not underbaked, it's not overcooked. It's done, it's perfected, okay? Now, love, and I want you to get this, love is the evidence of the abiding life. Love is the evidence of the abiding life, and being perfected is the result of that abiding life. So, in other words, I used to, and I did this here, okay, when we moved around from place to place, we would inevitably have to find a new church. Okay, so I have a habit, my wife and I have a habit of interviewing pastors. Okay, I do that. I meet with the pastor because here's why. Not so much that, okay, are you living up to my expectations? That's not what I'm saying. But I want to know that pastor and I are of one mind and I can submit completely to him and offer my loyalty to him and to the church that he is pastoring. So I was doing this down in Pensacola, Florida, and the church that we were considering joining was a little more charismatic than my background was used to. And so I wanted to speak to him about this, and I said, what about, you know, this? What about the gifts of the Spirit and that kind of stuff? You know, what is that necessary here? And he said, you know, many people in Christendom misunderstand this. He said, but the first evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit is love. And that's what you see right here. The first evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit is love. It is not necessarily some other physical manifestation. It's love. So the love is the evidence of the abiding life. So if Jesus' Holy Spirit is within you, we're going to see love. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. And being perfected is a passive thing. In other words, God's Holy Spirit is working on you. God's Holy Spirit is working on you and perfecting you. You are not going, oh, I'm going to try and be perfect. You know, this is not a diet plan, okay? This is not, okay, I really don't want to eat that fruit pie. I can't eat that fruit pie. I ate the fruit pie, you know? That's not the thing. That's not being perfect. God is saying, I tell you what, I am going to live within you, and you're not going to want to eat the fruit pie. If that happens to be your particular thing, that's mine. I love Hostess fruit pies, okay? I love cherry and apple and blueberry. Blueberry is my favorite, by the way. If you can find those, I love those, okay? That little store on the way out to Downing Street, you know, it is very hard for me not to stop there every time I pass by. So I love that place. Now, who is the Spirit that abides in us to bring us to perfection, to completion? We're talking about that perfection being complete. Who is the Spirit? Well, verse 13 says that it's God's Holy Spirit. It is God's Holy Spirit. It says that God's Holy Spirit fulfills God's purpose within us. Jesus told his disciples before his ascension about the Spirit, and that the Spirit was going to give them power to be his ambassadors throughout the world. Take a look at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, with Jesus here speaking, says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." Did you catch that? He will never leave you. "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." Get that? In you. The Holy Spirit's going to abide in you. See, this is the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity is spoken of right here in 1 John chapter 4. It talks about God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is there. He's the third person of the Trinity. Notice it's he. He's a person. He's not a force. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's a person within the personhood of God. I know this can be a difficult thing sometimes if you've not spent a lot of time thinking about the Trinity, but he is co-equal with God. He is a person. Notice in Matthew 28, verse 19, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit has a name. It's Holy Spirit. Okay? God the Father, the name of God the Father. And God the Father has many names within Scripture. Jesus, the name. The Holy Spirit, the name. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is a person and can take up residence within us. We need to understand that the Spirit abides within us. You know, you all know about Billy Graham. I think he just turned 97, I think it is. Yeah, 97 years old. Great man of God. Been preaching the Word for decades and decades and decades, right? And we all hold him up as an example. It's funny, though, one time I saw an interview where he explained that he had not been gifted with the spiritual gift of tongues or one of the things. I forgot what he was talking about. And I saw someone making a comment that said, "Wow, isn't it amazing what Billy Graham has gotten accomplished without the Spirit?" Huh? What? You know, without the Spirit, see, God teaches us that the Holy Spirit resides within the believer at salvation. It's whether or not we choose to avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit's power that determines whether the Spirit is there or not. Look at Peter. How about Peter? Peter is the leader of the apostles, right? He is always listed first in the Gospels. Peter, he's a guy like me. I identify with Peter. Why? Because he's pretty brash, okay? He's pretty, you know, rambunctious. He just goes out and does it, you know? Somebody will ask me, "Hey, do you want to go do this?" "Yep." "Whatever it is, sure, why not? We're going to go bungee jumping." "Okay, oh, well, okay, sure, let's go." You know, a lot of times I step out before I really consider what I should be doing. Okay, that's Peter, right? Peter chewed on shoe leather a lot. I do that, okay? Anybody who has been around me enough knows that just wait a little while and I'm going to say something stupid. I'm going to say something where I should not have said, and I'm going to be eating shoe leather, okay? I'm going to be chewing on my shoes, and I'm going to be like, oh man, I really wish I shouldn't have said that. Maybe just this last thing I just said probably is one of those things. Maybe I shouldn't have admitted that. But Peter is that kind of guy, right? Remember when Jesus was walking on water out to the boat? Who was the first one to jump out of the boat and go, hey, let me walk too? That was Peter, right? Peter, the night before Jesus was crucified, the night he was given up to be betrayed, what did Jesus say? He says, hey, you know, I'm about to be handed over to evil men and be crucified. And what did Peter say? No, no, far be from that. No way, that's not going to happen. I will defend you to the death. That's Peter, right? Because I'm gonna get my sword out and that's not going to happen. Right? This is also Peter, the one that said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. That's Peter, right? Well, what happens that night after that? Jesus says, before the sun even comes up, before the rooster crows, okay, the sun's not even up, you're going to deny me three times. And what happened? That's what Peter did, right? He denied his Lord three times. Think about after Jesus was raised. All the apostles were in the upper room. Were they on fire? Were they bold? Were they out preaching the word? No, they were hiding in an upper room. And then what happened? Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came down. And right after that, Peter steps out and starts preaching the sermon of his life. And 3,000 people came to the kingdom that day. That is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That is what's available to you. We need to understand that God can abide within us. God will abide within us. You see, being a Christian means that Christ lives within you through that abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And if God abides in you, and the scripture here says that God is love, then you will be filled with love for one another. That's how we know that the Spirit's within you. That's how you can know. That's how you can do your self-check, your self-diagnostic. Is the Holy Spirit within me? Do I love people that I probably wouldn't? Do I love my enemies? Do you have the Spirit's abiding love for one another? That's the first check. Here's the second one. Rely on the Spirit's loving power. Rely on the Spirit's loving power. Look at verses 14 through 16. In verse 14 it says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's an important verse right there. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. That word confesses we talked about last week. Pastor Gary taught us a new Greek word, homologia, homologesi. Okay? That word means same word, homologia. Okay, we saw that last week. It means, and to confess, what he was talking about in context last week was we were talking about confessing sin, right? We were saying, we're going to say the same word as God. When we look at our life and we say, that area of our life is sinful, what we're agreeing with God is God, you said that was sinful. I am going to agree. I confess that it is not necessarily pouring out my heart on all the things that we've done, although that's what we tend to think of what confesses means. Confess means same word. So we're agreeing with God. What are we agreeing with God on in this case? Well, here we're agreeing with the confession that John says in verses 14 and 15, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. God abides in you when you make that confession. That confession is powerful. That confession is everything. That confession says that you are submitting your life to Jesus Christ. To agree with that confession and say that Jesus is Savior happens at a specific point in time. Now, how many of y'all remember high school geometry? Remember array? Array, yeah. Some of you teach it, right? So, array. Array is a point in space, right? And from there, a line goes off into eternity, right? So, there was a definite point where many of us in this room said, Jesus is Lord. And we made a confession. We agreed, same words, that Jesus is Lord, and we got saved. And at that point, we will continue to confess. So this word is an imperative. We will not only confess it at one time, we will continue to confess it, that Jesus is Lord. Every day, we need to confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus, fill me afresh. Fill me again with your Spirit. You're the Lord of my life. Every day, we need to make Jesus the Lord of our life. Every single day. Husbands and wives, did you one time say, I love you on the day of your wedding? Put the wedding ring on. Okay, we're done. Done. Yeah, she knows I love her. I mean, I told her back in, you know, whatever. My anniversary's coming up on Veterans Day. So yeah. I told her, 27 years ago I loved her. She knows. She's good. Of course not. That's not going to happen. The wives need to know every day. And if you're like my wife, you have to hear it several times a day. Okay? Need that affirmation? Yeah, I see that. Okay? We need that affirmation, right? By the same token, we need to confess that Jesus is Lord every day. We need to continually confess that. We need to affirm that. Okay? Not because Jesus needs to hear it, but because we do. Because we do. We need to make that affirmation because we need to daily rededicate our lives to continuing to follow Jesus. It is a daily walk for us. And we do that by relying on that Spirit's power. Now, the word believe is in this part as well. Verse 16 says, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Now, I went to college. My wife and I went to college in Colorado. And in Colorado, there's a bridge called the Royal Gorge Bridge. It used to be, up until 2001, it was the tallest suspension bridge in the world. 965 feet from the chasm down to the Arkansas River down below. 965 feet, that's almost 1,000 feet, that's a lot. I fly airplanes for a living. 1,000 feet, that's pretty good, you know? I would not want to fall there. Now, the suspension bridge has wooden slats across it. Okay, wooden slats across a 965-foot drop, a suspension bridge built in the 1920s. Okay, it's a big tourist attraction in Colorado. Now, it's one thing for you to say, I believe that bridge is well-built. It is something entirely to go out there and step onto that bridge and trust. So that word believe is far more than what we give it credit for. It means to trust, to depend on, to rely. Okay? The noun form of that word is faith. Belief. Faith. Trust. Rely. So what are we believing in here in this passage? We're believing that the love of God is for us. God is love. God is love. And so we're believing that. Here's your quotable quote from this part. I am not going to depend on my own feelings. I'm going to depend on the Spirit's filling. I am not going to depend on my own feelings. I'm going to depend on the Spirit's filling. See, God gives us the power to love. That power to love comes from God. It's not within us. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Famous passage of Scripture. This is just before Jesus ascends into heaven. And he says to the apostles and the disciples, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power. That word is actually from the root word for dynamite. You're going to receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's power that we all have available to us. That power is available to us. Look at John chapter 15. How do we get that power? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We're not going to read it all. This is a fairly famous passage, and you've probably heard this before. Jesus speaking here says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, in somewhere near London, there is an old grapevine. And that, when I say old, I mean it's nearly 1,000 years old. 1,000-year-old grapevine, okay, near London. The circumference around the root, the trunk of the grapevine is 12 feet. Okay, 12 feet circumference. This is a huge grapevine. And some of the branches go off of that over 200 feet away. Okay, and one of the roots is a foot around. Just a root. Okay, huge, huge grapevine. Now, when Jesus was speaking, and he was speaking to the Hebrew people at the time, they're very agricultural. They understand this metaphor and analogy, but we may not all the time, because a grapevine takes some work. Okay, it takes pruning. Those of you who might have grapes growing in your backyard, you know this, okay? About every 12 feet or so, it'll set up another plant, and it'll start growing. And you have to tend to it. You have to prune it. A good grapevine grower, from what I understand, I don't grow them myself, but won't even let the fruit come out for the first 3 years because they want the plant to get strong. But any branch that's tied to that main root gets nourishment, gets feeding, right? Gets feeding and continues to grow. That 1,000-year-old grapevine in England still produces about 700 pounds of fruit every year. So it's not just an old plant. It's building. It's making grapes. It's still doing it. See, if Jesus is the vine and the Father is the gardener, then the Spirit has to be that life-giving essence going through the vine. So the Spirit is the sap, if you will. Okay, so I'm going to get away with calling the Holy Spirit a sap. That's not what I mean. It is that life-giving essence that's flowing through the plant that allows the fruit to be born. See, the Spirit connects us and empowers us to give glory to the Father and to the Son. It's the Spirit that allows that to happen. You might be here today and you might be a seeker. You might be checking out this church for the first time. You may not even know Jesus personally. As I'm talking about this earlier and I'm talking about Jesus is Lord, you might be saying, well, you know, that's not me. Well, take a look at what it says in verse 14 and 15. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Whoever confesses. Will you agree with that? If you are here today and you've not made that commitment, will you agree with me? Will you confess? Will you say the same words as what I just said and say, Jesus is Lord? Will you do that today? Now, many of us in this room, probably most of us, are believers already. What do you need to do? You need to remind yourselves daily that Jesus is Lord. When you get up in the morning, you need to say, Jesus is Lord of today. Jesus is Lord right now. Jesus is Lord right here in this room. Jesus is Lord as I drive down the road. Jesus is Lord. We have to avail ourselves to that loving power. We need to make continuous confession of His Lordship. If you have feelings of hatred or animosity, you know, they might be raising a red flag. You know, if you're having problems in that area, if you're driving down the road and you've got that fish symbol on your car or you got a WCC sticker on there and you're driving like a maniac, okay, what kind of red flags does that send up? If you're, and here I'm confessing on myself, if every once in a while you get that road rage, like, what did you do? Oh, that's a self-check, right? A little self-check. Let that Spirit talk to you, okay? Let that Spirit talk to you there. See, because He causes us to even love our enemies. Do you have relationships, maybe even in this room, that need reconciliation? You have animosity, maybe with a brother or sister? Because that grieves the Holy Spirit. Live under the power of the Spirit so that love abides in you and comes out. The Holy Spirit has never left you. If you're saved here, the Holy Spirit's been there the whole time. You just need to avail yourself to that power. So, we want to understand that the Spirit abides in us. We want to rely on that loving power. Here's the third thing. We want to yield to the Spirit complete control. We want to yield to the Spirit complete control. Take a look at verses 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That's an important phrase right there. That word that's translated have confidence, this is a free and fearless confidence. This is courage and boldness and assurance. We have confidence. What are we confident in? Well, we're confident in the love of God. And we're confident in the day of judgment. Why? Because Jesus has already taken that punishment. He's taken the punishment that I deserve. And so we can have confidence that God loves us in spite of who we may think we are. We have confidence. See, I'm not in fear because Jesus has already taken that punishment. I don't have to be fearful of the wrath of God because Jesus has already taken that for me. See, we need to yield every area of our life to God's complete control. I had a friend of mine who, when we were here in the 90s, he was a young Christian. He had led he needed God, and he knew it, and he finally surrendered to the Lord. But like many of us, God was working on him at times. There were areas that he had not totally yielded to the Lord. And one of the things that he had, and his wife had been a Christian for a long time, had been praying for him for a very long time, and he finally became a Christian. She rejoiced. But one of the things that was going on in his life was he didn't give up his subscription to Playboy. And he was going to church, and you know, he had his closet, you know, the closet, he had his stacks of magazines, and his wife said to him one day, so what if Jesus were to knock on the door and want to come in? You know, well, I'd let him in, but I wouldn't let him go into that room. Are you yielding completely? God wants to perfect you. He wants to complete you. And notice here, this is passive on your part. This is God working on you. This is not you going, I'm going to be perfect. You know, I'm not going to eat those fruit pies or whatever. I'm going to be perfect. No, God is working on you. God is doing the work. We are passive. We are passive recipients of that work. He wants to perfect you and complete you so that you will be just like Him in the world. What is God's perfect goal for us? What is His goal for us? Look at 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is." So God's goal is to make us like Him. God's goal is to make us like Jesus. God makes us like Jesus. How? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on that filling of the Holy Spirit to allow that to happen. We can't quench it. Perfect love drives out fear. We see that here towards the end of our scripture reading. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to yield your life to the Spirit's control? Why is the average Christian not filled by the Spirit? Why do we feel like the Spirit's not there? Well, the first area is in fear. Fear could be that first area. What is fear? Fear is a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust. Okay? Many of us are afraid to trust every area to Jesus Christ. So in the case of the Royal Gorge Bridge, we might be afraid to step out on those planks, right? We might be afraid of that because maybe we don't trust the designer. We don't trust that the people who've been maintaining that bridge have kept it up. Okay? We fear. Okay? Perhaps that's one of the reasons why we're not filled with the Spirit. The second one would be ignorance. Ignorance, a lack of knowledge. Some Christians don't even realize that they have the Spirit available. You were filled at salvation. If you confessed Jesus as Lord, you gave Him your life, you have the Spirit. Many people don't even realize that the Spirit's available. The Spirit's available to you. The most common way, and probably the way that all of us struggle with at some point, is with sin. Perhaps you're living with unconfessed sin, and that's preventing fellowship with the Spirit. Like last week, like Pastor Gary talked about, sin breaks the fellowship. It doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change our relationship, but it breaks that fellowship. If we sin against God, we may not be availing ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. So confess our sins to one to another. Confess to the Lord. Allow the Spirit to work in us. So don't let those barriers to being filled by the Spirit affect you. Now let's pop up a couple of illustrations. Let's take a look. This is the first one up here. This is the natural man. Okay, this is all of us before we were saved, right? We had self up on the throne. That's us. The S is self. We're sitting on the throne. We're making decisions about what we're going to do, who we are, how we're going to live. We're on the throne, and all the things in the circle are all the various things that we've got going on in life. All the things that are in our circle, and they may some may have lesser or greater influence upon us. It may be more or less going on. We may or may not have them in control. And you can see Jesus, he's out there outside the circle. Okay, that was us before we got saved. Okay, that is the natural man. Self is on the throne. Pop the next one up there. This here is the carnal man. This person is a Christian. Okay, Jesus is in the circle. Okay, but self is still on the throne. Okay? Self is still on the throne. So this could happen anytime we lose our focus on God. We have sin in the way or something like that. We've got ourselves on the throne. No, Jesus, I'm going to do things my way. This is what I'm going to do. Okay? And so all the things in our life are still going on, and Jesus is just one of them within the circle. Now, again, you're still saved, you're still going to heaven, but man, you're not living a fulfilled life. The next one. This is the spiritual man. See, Jesus is on the throne. Okay? Jesus is on the throne, and ourself, we're down there kneeling at the throne. And notice all the other things in life, they start to balance. Now, I'm not saying that you bring the Spirit into your life and everything comes up roses. Okay? That's not the gospel. If someone tells you that, they're lying. Okay? That is not the gospel. But everything else will get in balance, and you will have purpose and perspective on those things, okay? Again, problems are not going to go away. You don't say, hallelujah, Jesus, and now I magically have a job, and my kids love me, and everything is going to be great. That's not the case, okay? But you will have perspective, and you will have eternal perspective, and the Spirit will help your perspective. Will you yield to the Spirit's complete control? If you're today saying, yes, I want to yield to the Spirit's control today, do you want to know how to do it? I'm going to tell you. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the first way. Realize that there's a command. Remember that Ephesians 5, verse 18 said, do not be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Okay? Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Okay, so don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Okay, if we allow drink or alcohol or sex or love of money or any of these things control us, we're not allowing the Spirit in there to control us, and we can get off track. So we need to realize that Ephesians 5:18 is a command. So we need to obey God's command. God's commanding us to be filled. Okay, to be filled. 2 Timothy 1:7 also says that God gave us a spirit not of fear but of power and love and self-control. So God gives us power and gives us love and gives us self-control. Notice those are things that God is doing to us. We're not doing that. Fear is from us. Fear is our natural self. That's who we tend to be. But God gives us power and love and self-control. The second thing we can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is realize that God has given us a promise. God's given us a promise. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have what we asked of Him." So if God commands us to be filled, and then we know that He answers our prayer, then when we ask to be filled by the Spirit, He will do that. That's a promise. So He commands us, and then He promises that He's going to do it. Okay, the last thing that we can do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to yield. Okay, to yield. See, how do we do that? By giving over every arena of life to the Spirit's control. That means you're driving, okay? My driving, okay? That means the closet, okay, for whatever's in there. That means the fruit pies, okay? That means the bridge, okay? Every area of my life needs to be yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. We need to avail ourselves to that power that He gives us. How do I know the power is there? Because I love. Because I love. See, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If you say Jesus Christ is Lord, then what you are saying is, be Lord of my whole life. Not just be Lord of my life on Sunday, not just be Lord of my life when I go to small group, but be Lord of my life when I'm driving to work. Be Lord of my life when I'm at work. Be Lord of my life when I'm dealing with my kids. Be Lord of my life when I'm dealing with my wife and my friends and my neighbors. Be Lord of my life all the time. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Do you feel empty? Do you feel powerless? Do you want to know the fulfillment of being empowered by that life-giving Spirit of God? Will you be continually filled with the Holy Spirit by, first of all, understanding that the Spirit has an abiding presence in your life? Secondly, by relying on that power, that loving power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, by yielding to that Spirit complete control. Will you do that today? See, God has a plan for your life. He loves you. See, He's offering you a full and overflowing life. Will you yield your life to Him? Will you decide to live moment by moment under the Spirit's power and influence? Will you decide moment by moment to say, Jesus is Lord, Spirit, come into my life? Will you do that? Let's pray. Father God, we pray today that Your Spirit would be upon this place and that You would go and move among these people, our people, move among us. And Father, I pray that we would understand that You abide in us, that You live in us, that Your presence is here. Father, I also pray for Your loving power to come upon us and to be made manifest, to be made known, that Your Spirit would live within us. And help us to yield to that control. That's the most difficult part. Father, we need help with that. You might be here today and you might be saying, Mike, I don't have that in my life. I don't yield to God's power because I don't know Jesus. And I've never asked him to be Lord of my life. You might be there today. And so just where you are, where you're sitting, just silently pray along with me and just say this. And there's nothing magic about my words. Just as long as you feel this and you pray this along with me, the Lord will honor this. And pray, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need You. I've never given my life to You and I want You to be Lord of my life. And I want to live for You. I want to be saved. I want to live forever with You. I recognize that You died on the cross for me. You died on the cross for my sins. And I want that life. Please come into my life. If you prayed that, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit will enter into you. You might be, you're probably, many of you are believers out there, and you're thinking, like, you know, I don't avail myself to that Spirit power. I don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit like I should because maybe I've got something blocking me. So pray with me. Believer, pray with me. Father, send Your Spirit upon me and search me and find out what it is that is quenching the Spirit. Perhaps there's an area of fear or ignorance or sin. Just search me. Search through me. Help me to live for You and help me to live a complete and fulfilled life. Spirit, come upon me. Help me to live by yielding to You. Help me to live a complete Spirit-filled life. Friend, if you prayed that, God honors those prayers. He honors those sincere prayers for the Spirit to come upon you. I know because He's come upon me here today. And I know because I can do preparation, but it's only the Spirit that speaks through me. So, Father, to You all the glory would come. Lord Jesus, thank You for being here today. And Spirit, again, You are welcome in this place. Speak to us today. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.